The lesson I chose today, it kind of stems off of a lesson that I presented at Haines Street recently on the idea of true joyfulness. A person can't truly be joyful if they're not thankful. We live in a society, and I was just talking with Elvis and Pam before services, and the idea of our society today and just how unthankful, unappreciative it seems like society is anymore. Nobody's thankful to anybody for anything that is accomplished or anything that they've done for them, whether it be something great or something small. There's just no appreciation. We're all self-centered, mindset on self to the point where we're not seeing what is all around us. I want us to think today about the true things that we need to be thankful for. Whenever we look at Psalms chapter 92, and you turn your Bibles over to that in verses 1 through 8, we find here the psalmist David says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, he says, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." And then in verse 8 he says, "But you, Lord, are on high forevermore." Just being thankful unto God. David was one person that through his psalms he demonstrated his thankfulness to God. I want us to think today and consider this in beginning, that in our introduction, in Luke 17, 11 through 19, we read about 10 lepers. These men, and of course, as we read history and how intense leprosy was, it was a disease that was unreversible. It could not be healed. If you obtained leprosy, you were basically banned from anyone else. You were kind of isolated until the final demise of your death. And we find here that there were 10 lepers that were in bad need of assistance. And they looked to Jesus. And they begged Jesus to heal them of their leprosy. And I'm just paraphrasing. I'm not going to be reading all of that. But when we read about their desire to be healed, and Jesus, of course, knowing the man that Jesus was and the compassion that he had for all of mankind, he looked at these 10 men and had compassion upon them. He healed them of their leprosy. But here's the point of my lesson. How many of them turned back to Jesus and truly thanked him for what he had done for them? Now keep in mind, leprosy was death. If you had leprosy, you were going to die. These 10 men were healed through the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many returned to him to thank him for this great gift that he had given them, this second chance on life? There was only one. And Jesus questioned that. He said, "Where are the other 9? Did I not heal 10 of you?" Sadly to say, that's the way our society is today. There are so many people that are blessed by God every day of our lives, but there's only a few that are thankful. I want us to renew our thankfulness unto God, our appreciation to God. We need to be the most appreciative of all people. I want us to look at a few passages of Scripture. We just read Psalms 92 there. But turn your Bibles over to Psalms 140 and verse 13. And here we find, if you'll notice here, In 140 and verse 13, he says, "The righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence," he says. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, another passage that demonstrates his thankfulness to God, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful," he says. Be thankful. Let's look at some points, if you will. I want to consider, whenever we think about our salvation, when we think of what God has given unto us, I consider my sinful self. Prior to becoming a Christian, I was dead in my sin, just as all of us were. But see, God gave us and blessed us with a direction, with an avenue of which we can be cleansed of our sins. He sent His Son from the majesty on high, sent Him to this earth to live and die as a human. His sacrifice on that cross gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven. His blood that He shed cleanses us from all of our sins. How thankful are we? Whenever we think about salvation, salvation is not something that I can obtain on my own. Salvation is something that I can't give to you, nor can you give it to me. There is only one being that we can obtain that salvation through, and that is through God and through His Son. With that in mind, we need to consider just how thankful we should be. As being condemned in my sins, God has given me the avenue of salvation through the death and blood that was shed through His Son. When we read passages, and turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Titus chapter 2. In the book of Titus, we find here an idea here that I want to share with you on this particular subject here in Titus 2. And notice in verses 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." See, this is not just a select few that God has chosen, but He is offering this unto all mankind. Now, there are certain responsibilities as we do, as we understand from our end, in order to obtain this salvation. Faith and repentance and obedience to the gospel. But yet, it still comes from the mercy and grace of God that we obtain it. And God is offering that to all men, he says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Kind of the end results of our being appreciative of what God has given to us. God is saying, here's how we ought to live our lives throughout the remainder of our physical life on this earth. To deny the worldly lusts. Deny the ungodliness. But living soberly and righteously. Faithful unto God until the day that we die. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find Paul here as he addresses the church in Ephesus. And one of the things he says here, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And notice here what he says. He says, "You He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now keep that in mind and think of self. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but yet it is God that made me alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature, notice here, children of wrath, just as others. That was our past lives. This is where we once were. There may be some here today that this is your present life. That you are still fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That you are still drawn by that fleshly desire. And by nature, we are the children of wrath. But notice in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," here's demonstrating the grace of God, he says, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," he says, "made us alive together with Christ." He says there, "by grace you are saved." It is the grace of God. "And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." For, and again he demonstrates and reiterates this, emphasizes, "for by grace you have been saved." It is not something that we can accomplish on our own. It is by the grace of God. Through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it says there that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a great love. Sinful, evil, just despiteful. And yet, God sent his Son to suffer and die on that cross, to shed his blood, so that we might obtain salvation. Yes, we need to be thankful for God for the salvation that he has given unto us. We need to understand that not only has he offered us salvation, but he has set us free. We are enslaved in sin. Some of us don't look at it that way, but that's exactly where we are. If we are not following after God, then we are fulfilling the lusts and desires of the flesh. We are captivated. We are enslaved by Satan in our sins. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back over to Romans chapter 6 at this moment. And notice here what he says here. In Romans chapter 6, we find that this is what he says in verses 17 and 18 there. Notice there it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are now followers of God. We're no longer enslaved in our sin, but by the grace of God, we are freed from our sins. Going over just a couple more chapters there in chapter 8, and notice verses 1 and 2 there, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We're no longer condemned. Why? Because God has obtained freedom through God. We have been set free, no longer condemned. "So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, we're no longer allowing that flesh to draw us and to guide us. Now we're looking to God and His Word and allowing God to guide us. And God leads us to freedom. As it says there, "For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus and has made me free from the law of sin unto death." We have been freed from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find as Paul is addressing the church there in Corinth, in chapter 15 and verses 56 and 57. And notice there he says, "The sting of death is sin." Sin will lead us nowhere else. There's nothing profitable in sin. If we are living in sin, sin is death. That's very simple to understand. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But notice here in verse 57 he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And who's that victory through? Once again, it's through His Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who He sent to this earth. We need to be so thankful for what God has given unto us, that He has given His grace and His love and compassion to man that is allowing us to have this salvation and freedom from our sins. Well, think about this too. Whenever we think about God and salvation, we also need to consider that God is continually watching over and caring for us. And we need to be thankful for that. You know, I was listening to a radio station this morning on the way here, and there was one of those radio evangelists on there, and he was talking about the idea of the presence of God. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that? That God is ever present with us. He's among us all the time, looking out and for our well-being, looking out for our needs, looking out for the things that are needful in our life. Well, consider this. When we think about God, that God is continuing even after our obedience to the gospel. God is not like man. So many times men are concerned about numbers. And once you've obeyed the gospel, it's like you've just been let go. But there's a continuance that is emphasized in God's word. Obedience to the gospel, that's wonderful and great, but that's not the end. That's not enough. We find in Matthew, in the Great Commission, there we find that after they've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Jesus tells His disciples there, He says, teach them to observe all things. And then the comforting thought that He ends that passage with, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Teaching them to observe all things. We have other things that we need to learn to grow and to become stronger in the Lord. And God has supplied that. And God is looking out for that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we find in particular here, in verses 6 through 11, we see here he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He, that is God, cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the warning is given there in the midst of this passage. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So yes, we may go through these fiery trials. We've got to face Satan. We've got to stand steadfast, as he says. We've got to be aware of our adversary. But recognizing here that God is not leaving us alone in this battle. God is there with us. His presence is with us. And if we stand steadfast, if we endure through this fiery trial, he says there that we will become perfect or complete, established, strengthened, and settled. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, he says. In Philippians chapter 4, we find there that Paul, when he writes to the church in Philippi there, In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God." When those times of trial come our way, who do we look to? Well, here Paul's saying, look to God. God's the one that's going to get us through it. We can't rely on man to do that, but we can rely on God. God will see us through. His care is manifest in His patience, His forgiveness of us. You know, what are we in the year 2023? How many years will it be till the end comes? The Bible instructs, the Bible warns that the end is coming. When will it come? It may come tomorrow. May come today. May come 20, 30, 50, 100 years from now. We're unaware. The one thing God wants us to be is prepared, though, for that end to come. But think about the patience of God. That throughout all those the years and the centuries that God has waited patiently. You know, I recall back to the children of Israel. And God demonstrated great patience. And He still does. For each and every one of us, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16, we find there that He has this to say in verses 12 through 16. Notice He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Now here Paul, as he's talking to this young man Timothy, he's kind of recalling the patience that God had in him. Paul being that persecutor of Christians, before his name was changed to Paul, it was Saul. He persecuted Christians. He drug them into jails and had them imprisoned and put and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. He was a cruel man. But yet Paul here, he reiterates just how he was counted faithful. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer," he says, "I was a persecutor and an insolent man. But notice there, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and Paul says, "of whom I am the chiefest. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." We look to Paul. There's an example there of the long suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That even though he was a persecutor of Christians, Jesus saw good in him. No matter what evil might be in our lives, Jesus, He sees good in us. We need to see it too. We need to demonstrate that good through obedience unto His will. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we find there a very popular passage, a very well-known passage, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." God has made a promise to each and every one that is faithful to Him, that a home in heaven awaits us. When you think about the long suffering, God promised the land of Canaan to the Israelites, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Spies were sent in, and they testified of what was described of this land of Canaan. Their patience was tested. Because of their unfaithfulness to God, their patience was tested. And after so many years, they finally were able to taste of that home in Canaan. The same promise is given to us of a home in heaven, though. It awaits each and every one of us. And if we patiently endure to the end, and some say, well, why is it that God has not come yet? Why is it still that things remain the same as they are? And it comes down to this very point, that the long-suffering of God. As it says here, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why things remain the same. Because God is hoping and looking forward to our repentance. God is being long-suffering toward us. You know, I know Roger's been running around here today because we're a little short-handed. And it made me think about this part of my lesson. Being thankful for the spiritual family that we have. Sometimes we kind of take for granted one another. And we shouldn't. There's a lot of small things that people do for us personally, for the work of the church, during worship service. There are different things that need to be done, and certain people take care of those. Sometimes we don't even know who does it, but it's taken care of. We need to be thankful that God has added us to such a family. Whenever I consider Ephesians chapter 1, I find here that Paul, and you can pretty well count that every letter that Paul wrote to the different churches, we find his thankfulness, his appreciation for the people that were striving to teach the truth and to live faithful in these different areas. In Ephesians chapter 1, when he addresses these Christians here, notice what he says here beginning in verse 15. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Turn your Bibles over now to Philippians chapter 1. And we notice a very similar thought here in verses 3 through 5. Where here the church in Philippi, Paul addresses them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. These are faithful men and women of God. In 2 Thessalonians, we go on over to that writing of Paul's there in chapter 1 and verse 3. And again, we see a very similar thought. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. See, not only was he thankful for their strength and their faith, but in their working with one another in unity and building each other's faith up. These are the things that Paul was so thankful for. These are the things that we need to be thankful for. I just kind of added in a few things for the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. There's a bond there that we have. We are, when we say we are a spiritual family, there's a bond there between us. It was in the announcements, I believe, is where I heard it this morning about the thought about feeling comforted to know that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ in different areas striving to be faithful unto God. When we visit other places, it is a comfort to know that we are all part of a spiritual family, working together to build one another up, to grow. Whenever we look at the example of others, looking to others who are doing all they can to be faithful unto God and be obedient unto His will, we need to be thankful for those examples that are there. We need to be thankful for the teachers who spend their time and effort in teaching our young ones and teaching the adult classes. We need to be thankful for Roger and Nick. And poor old Nick's not here, but being thankful for the things they do and for the other men of the congregation who lead in the prayers, who lead the songs. These are things that, if they weren't willing to do it, would be undone. Being thankful for those who help clean the building and the small things, preparing the communion. There are so many small things. Roger, this morning, every time I'm here, he always makes sure I've got that bottle of water there. From time to time, I need it. And I'm so appreciative of that. But that's just small things that so many times kind of get unthankful, unappreciated. Let us be appreciative of all the things that people do for us and make sure that they know that we are thankful for their efforts. In conclusion, I want us to think of this, one thing that I wrote, just how thankful are we? How thankful am I for God and for what He has offered unto me, for that home in heaven, for the very salvation that He has gifted me with? How thankful am I for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for the efforts that they put forth in trying to encourage me and trying to help me to grow faithfully in my walk of faith? We need to show them this appreciation, this gratitude. We need to realize just how dependent we are upon God. And we need to, for that matter, as I put here, how dependent we are upon one another. As I said, we can't do this alone. We definitely don't have any salvation without God. And just being thankful that God is in our presence. Being thankful that we can lean upon one another. We can get through this together. We can't get through it alone. But having God on our side, having faithful brothers and sisters on our side, we can all obtain that home in heaven. So let us be more thankful for everything that God has done for us, for everything that everyone else does for us. And believe me, if we are truly thankful, there is great joy in our lives in knowing and resting assured of that. If you're here today and not a faithful, obedient child of God, there is water and clothing that is prepared. We can baptize you into Christ Jesus today. If there are those here that have been unfaithful to God, that have stepped back, maybe allowed the lust and desires of the flesh to overtake them, opportunity is before you to make right the wrongs in your life, to cleanse yourself of your sins, repenting of those sins, asking God to forgive. And one of the gracious blessings of God is that He will forgive us of our sins. So whatever your needs are, we just hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.